our behaviors in some cases. I love asking people about where they're from, where they grew up, because you can learn a lot about a person based on where they're from, where they grew up. I like asking people how they grew up, what their home life was like, because our past and where we grew up has a way of shaping us, has a way of affecting who we are in the present and who we become in the future. So you didn't ask, but I'll tell you in one paragraph how I grew up, where I grew up. I spent the most formative years of my life in a small country town of less than 1,000 people. And grades 1 through 12, I was there in Eustis, Texas. Does anyone know where Eustis, Texas is? Okay, the rest of you? It's 50 miles southeast of Dallas on Highway 175. Grew up there in a small town. I think in Eustis there are more animals than people. We have one red light, one gas station. I grew up on 10 acres of land with four siblings. I shared a room with my three brothers. That was sanctifying, although I didn't know it at the time. But my parents decided that we'd be the Noah's Ark of East Texas, having at least two of every imaginable farm animal for no particular reason other than the enjoyment, in their minds, enjoyment of having animals. So this meant that I learned to work outside. And this meant that I learned to appreciate being outside and loving the outdoors. This meant that I learned to be responsible for things. This meant that I learned that if I didn't do certain things, animals would die. So I learned how to be responsible. I learned how to appreciate hard work through these experiences. My mom was a school teacher and then an administrator at an elementary school. So I learned to place a high value on learning and education and leadership. My stepdad worked whatever job he could find in the area to provide for our family. So I learned from him that a man is supposed to do whatever he must do to make ends meet for the family. My grandparents lived across the pasture from us. Notice I said pasture, not street. So I spent a lot of time with them. I learned to value and respect and honor those who were older than I by living so close to them. Where I grew up had a lasting effect on who I became. And this is true for all of us. Where we have lived shapes us, shapes who we are and who we become. But at any point in our lives, wherever we live, right now, I think there's a shaping effect on our lives. For example, living in DFW now for about 10 years, I now know that you have to plan how long it's going to take to get from point A to point B, depending on the time of day, because of traffic. This is not something I ever had to think about in Eustis, Texas. Ever. I mean, ever. Traffic was a non-issue. We had tractors and literally guys in riding lawnmowers on the roads in Eustis. So, and it didn't create a traffic problem. That's how low the traffic was. But in Dallas, that's different. So you learn to live differently. You learn to act differently. My East Texas accent isn't as strong as it used to be until I go home. So there's a shaping effect on living in the city, I think, in my own life. Where we live shapes us. It shapes our lives. It shapes who we're becoming. This is true to some degree for all of us. But it's also true in our spiritual lives. It's not just true in kind of our personalities and our habits and behaviors. It's true at a deeper level in our spiritual lives. Where we live spiritually affects who we become spiritually. If we're trusting in Christ to save us, but we're not living with Christ daily, then we can't expect to become like Christ in any measurable way. Some of us, we really want to live with Jesus later in heaven, but we're not really interested in living with Jesus now, here on this earth. We want what he can give us later, but not what he has for us now. If that's the case, then we can't expect to become like him. We can't expect our lives to reflect his life. Jesus says it like this in John 15. Thank you for already pointing this out this morning for us in Sunday school, Justin. John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides or lives in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." In other words, Jesus says, if you live with me, if you abide with me, your life, the house of your life, will produce fruitfulness for him. Not living with him will not produce fruitfulness for him. Now, as we talked about last week, one way we live with Jesus is through prayer. We pray constantly. We're watchful in prayer with thanksgiving, as we learned last week. But there's another way that we live with Jesus consistently. One of the non-negotiable ways we live with Jesus is through the words of Jesus. Jesus alluded to this also in John 15. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So part of living with Jesus is having his word living in you. And interesting there in that verse, he connects his word with prayer. Did you see that? If my words are abiding in you, ask whatever you wish. That's prayer. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So effective prayer, in other words, prayer that accomplishes things for the glory of God, happens when we are living with Jesus and his word is living with us. In other words, as I said last week, prayer and scripture go together. They cannot be separated. If, as I said last week, you want your prayer life to rise and grow and mature, get in the Bible. Have the Bible get into you. These things are intimately related to one another. The Word of God drives us to pray to God increasingly. So these are non-negotiable ways that we live with Jesus. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. As I said last week, we're taking these 2 weeks, these first 2 weeks of a new year, to focus our attention on what we might call spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, things we can do to discipline our spiritual lives, namely prayer and Bible reading. If where we live shapes who we are and where we're going, then as followers of Jesus, we should be very careful about where we choose to live this year. Where we choose to plant the house of our lives in 2018. We must commit ourselves to living in the words of Jesus and allowing his words to live in us. Like prayer, this is so important that the Bible actually commands it. See, I'm trying to persuade you to see the value of the Bible and prayer, but the Bible, though it does lots of persuading, the Bible actually just turns it into a command. The Bible commands that we be in the Word. And one of those places is Colossians chapter 3. So if you haven't found it already, please find Colossians chapter 3. We'll just look at the first half of that verse, the first 9 words of Colossians 3, verse 16. This is so important for our growth as Christians that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, commands us to be in the Word and the Word to be in us. Colossians 3, 16. If you have it, say, I have it. Here we go. Colossians 3, 16. I'll go ahead and read the whole verse. We'll just look at the first bit of it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Those first 9 words are our focus. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You could totally memorize that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Get up tomorrow, you're driving to work, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's our focus for this morning. What's the word of Christ? He says, let this thing called the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is it? What is the word of Christ? Well, the phrase can be interpreted in 2 ways. It all depends on what Paul means with that little word of. What does of mean? What do you mean, Paul, when you say of, the word of Christ? And by the way, either way we interpret it, the thrust of what Paul's saying is the same. But he could mean 2 slightly different things. He could mean, number 1, words about Christ. Words about Christ. The words about what Jesus did. Words about the things that Jesus did. And of course, the Gospels make it clear that the most important thing Jesus did was he came to live a perfect life and die on the cross for our sins, rising again on the 3rd day. So words about Christ would primarily be the things of the gospel itself, the message of the gospel. But Paul could also mean words from Christ. Words from Christ, referring to all the things Jesus said. the literal words that he said and spoke, as recorded by the apostles. So what is it? Which one is it? Words about Christ or words from Christ? Well, again, we don't have to choose. I think either way, the thrust is the same. Paul leaves this ambiguous on purpose. The words spoken about Christ and the words spoken by Christ are both supposed to dwell in us richly. In other words, the words of the gospel, the events of the gospel, what Jesus did should be filling our lives, and the things Jesus said should be filling our lives. The word of the gospel and the words of the gospels must find a home in the Christian's life. Now, you might think, if you're thinking with me, if you're tracking carefully, thinking carefully, you might think that I'm saying, or that Paul is saying, that, well, that means we should only focus on the New Testament, the words about Christ, right? So Christians, therefore, should only read, study, and know the New Testament. Well, we know that not to be true because of Jesus himself. Jesus in Luke 24 says plainly, the entire Old Testament, he says, the law, the writings, and the prophets. That's all the three sections of the Hebrew canon, the Hebrew Bible. All three sections, he says, are about me. They all testify to me. So Jesus himself says the whole Old Testament is about me. So therefore, we should know the Old Testament. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in Romans 15:4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. What were the Scriptures for Paul? Not a sure question. The Old Testament. Good job. The Scriptures for Paul were the Old Testament. So Paul is saying that all of those things written down in the Old Testament were for our instruction. And not just so that we kind of have knowledge, he said, so that we might have hope. So we know, we should know the Old Testament. We should read the Old Testament so that we're learning about how it points to and is fulfilled in Jesus. And because it gives us instruction, it encourages us in knowing and hoping in Him. So, the Word of Christ in the New Testament and the Old Testament must therefore dwell in us. This Word must dwell in us. I say must on purpose. The verb that Paul uses here is in the imperative tense. This means it's a command. Remember Colossians 4:2 last week? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Remember how I said that also was a command? That was an imperative in the original language. And how that means that this is something we are supposed to do, not something we can do if we want. That this is a command, not a suggestion. In the same way, letting the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, letting the word of Christ dwell in us is a command. It's an imperative, not a suggestion. It's not optional. It's obligatory. It's mandatory. It's something that we're supposed to do. It's something that we do if we feel like it or not, whether we feel like it or not. It's not something we do if and when we have time. And I said this again last week, so I'll say this week. Some of us, before we go any further, we just need to be honest with the Lord and confess our sin of not letting the Word of God dwell in our lives. This is not legalism. Okay, I'm not the quiet time police. I'm not trying to say you're going to hell if you don't read your Bible every day. That's not the point. What is the point is the Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the Holy Spirit inspired it in the imperative tense, making it a command. If we're not doing it, then we should talk to God about that. We should say, God, please forgive me for not obeying the command to dwell on your word and let your word dwell in me. Please forgive me, Lord, for not being in your word. And repent, turn, change your way this year. This is a command, not a suggestion. We might need to confess not doing it if it is something we are indeed not doing. Now, the words about or the words from Christ are to dwell in us. Dwell in us. The word dwell simply means to live in. Paul is saying that Jesus' word, the word of Christ, is supposed to live in us. The word of God should find a home in our lives. Our lives should be a place where the word of Christ stays and lives. The word of Christ should come and find a home with us, not just see our life or the house of our life like a hotel or a friend's house that we're visiting. The word of Christ should come and live, should come and stay for a long time in our lives. We should make sure that the word of Christ has a room in the house of our lives. Now that's what the text plainly says. Let the word of Christ dwell in us. This is not complicated scripture interpretation. This is very easy to see what it says. But what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? How do we know if this is happening? How do you know if the word is living in the house of your life? How do you know that? How do you know if the word of God has truly found a home in your life? How do I know if the word of God is living in me? Or if it's just kind of shacking up in my life or passing through? Well, one of the ways we know is very simple. We examine our lives. We just zoom out a little bit and look at our lives. Does our life reflect a commitment? Key word, a lot of us millennials hate that word. Does our life reflect a commitment to living out the principles of this book? Out the principles of God's word? The commands and statutes and laws. Remember Psalm 19? The statutes, the precepts, the laws, the commands. Do all of these things find a place in our life? Does our life look like we're ultimately committed to what God says or ultimately committed to what we say? How we think things should go? What we want to do? When I meet young couples who are living together, it doesn't take long to discern whether they're living together because they're married or living together because they're playing like they're married and they're not. Those who've committed themselves to one another in marriage think differently, talk differently, act differently. Those who are just shacking up without being married are essentially roommates. They talk, they think, they act differently. They act in many ways still like single people who have a roommate. People who are ultimately still living for themselves rather than for another. Our commitment level, in other words, our commitment level in a relationship creates changes and reshaping of values and behaviors and actions. In the same way, we know that the Word of God has truly found a home in our lives because it reshapes us. It changes our lives. It changes the way we speak, the way we think, the way we act, the way we parent, the way we work. It changes our attitudes about money and relationships and time and government. It changes our attitude about people who look differently and think differently than us. The word has a way of changing us when we are truly committed to it. As one commentator says, when the word dwells in us, it becomes so deeply implanted within us as to control all our thinking. To control all our thinking. In other words, we know the word is living in us when we see it reshaping our thoughts. Is the word reshaping your thoughts? We can apply this to any area of our lives. I'll just give a few examples. Is the word of God reshaping the way we think about finance? Are we understanding that, according to the Bible, that debt is not good? Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is slave to the lender. Therefore, if our mind is thinking like God's mind, then we see debt is bad. Not a necessary part of life, like our culture says. Another area we could apply this to is our work. Our Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. The Bible says we should work as if we're working for Jesus. That's actually right here in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it as for the Lord, not for men. So we should work as if we're working for Jesus, not for people. But our culture trains us to think about work as a necessary evil. You know, work is something we have to do to put food on the table. Work is something that we have to do just to get to the weekend. We think differently than God thinks about work in many cases. Most fundamentally, the Word of God shows us and paints a picture for us of Jesus as the most important person in the universe. And says that we should live for Him and not for ourselves. And so as we let the Word live in us, we'll see that King Jesus becomes literally our Master, our Lord, our leader. We want to reshape our lives according to His ways, not ours. When the Word of God is in us, everything changes. So how do we know if the Word is dwelling in us? Examine our lives. We examine our lives. We take stock of where we are. We think about how we're thinking. Seriously. How do you think through problems? How do you think through relationships? How do you think through marriage and parenting, job search? I think this applies. Being in the city means we're in a transient area. People always coming and going. I'm always so encouraged to find people that are thinking through where they will go when they get a new job or their job moved them or whatever. They're thinking, hey, do I want this job or not? And they're thinking, hey, is there a good, healthy church nearby? It's usually the last thing we think about. You know, we'll move to a new place, take the job, settle ourselves, and then get online and find out, man, I sure hope there's a church around here somewhere. The Bible says, no, the body of Christ is so important in your life that it should change the way you think about finding a church, about taking a job, or whether you should move. These are just a few examples of how the Word can live in us and start to reshape our thinking from the ground floor up. Notice what Paul says here, though, at the end of that phrase. He says the Word should dwell in us richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. The word means abundantly. Means to full measure, in full measure. Paul means that the Word shouldn't have the basement of the house of our lives. The words of Jesus are so valuable, he says. The words of Jesus are so precious and important that we should not stick them in the closet of the house of our lives. We should put them somewhere where they can be appreciated and used and valued. Let's face it, we all have things in our apartments or houses, things that live with us that we don't really care about. Amen? Some of us even have storage units full of things that we don't really care about. Susie and I have boxes and boxes of toys that I hope magically disappear one day. Tried to convince the grandparents to stop giving toys at Christmas. It hasn't worked yet. The point is, the mere presence of something in our house doesn't mean that we value it. The mere presence of something in our apartment or home doesn't mean that we appreciate it, much less love it and are committed to it. God wants His Word to live with us richly. Richly. He wants the wealth of His Word to be our desire. He wants us to read the Bible because we want to, not because we have to. He wants us to be like King David, who we've heard already in the service, who said that God's Word is better. This is crazy. King David, one of the richest men on earth, said that God's Word is better than lots of money and better than the sweetest food. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit led Paul to put that little word richly in there. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Otherwise, we would assume that reading the Bible was all that God was interested in. We'd walk out of here and assume, well, you know, Pastor John said that I should read the Bible, so okay, I'll read the Bible, fine. I know I'm supposed to do this, so all right, I'll read the Bible. That would be to totally miss the point of the text. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. God's desire is that we desire His Word, that we want it, that we covet it, like we want money, that we see the wealth of it, we see the power and the beauty, the intrinsic worth of it. This is what I'm saying. There is a way to read the Bible that is not pleasing to God. There's a way to read the Bible that's not exactly exciting the Lord, exciting to the Lord. He's not pleased that we're reading the Bible like it's a textbook we have to read for class, and if we don't, we're going to feel bad and maybe have some points taken off. God's not thrilled about that. He wants it to dwell in us richly. Richly. We often think that we have pleased God if we merely do certain things, because we are all self-righteous, by the way, all of us. We think that if we do certain things, then God will be pleased with us. We are convinced that our behavior is what pleases God. Now, don't get me wrong. There are behaviors that please God, behaviors that don't please God. That's true in the Bible. But God wants more than us keeping the rules or doing certain behaviors. God is after our hearts. He wants us to delight in Him. In other words, what if I came home and, this may have kind of happened yesterday, actually, now that I think about it, And I begrudgingly set all the groceries down in the kitchen and was cold and silent and closed to my wife because I was upset I had to go to the grocery store. Rather than engaging her, delighting in her, happy to serve, happy to do the things that please her. In other words, there's a way to obey God that doesn't actually please God. So if you're reading the Bible in a way that kind of just gets you checking off the list, then you might just stop for a while and just pray. Spend some time in earnest prayer and confession to other brothers and sisters, and to the Lord, about your lack of desire, your lack of hunger, your lack of love for the Word of God. Do you desire? Don't answer out loud. Do you desire to read the Bible? Do you desire the Word of Christ? Do you love it and want it and cherish it and value it? Does it have a place, a rich place in your life? If not, why not? I think it's very important to always ask why. Why not? Why not? What's going on in our lives so that we see the very words of Almighty God as unimportant or not compelling or not precious? Why? This is me speaking to me, trust me. Why? Why do we find the Word of God not compelling, not beautiful, not rich? Why do we find Netflix and social media so compelling? And the words of Almighty God, our Savior God, as of real little value in our lives. These are things worth praying about and talking to other Christian friends about to get to the bottom of your heart. Why it is you don't delight in the Word. Why we don't delight in the Word. Now realizing this, I am the first one to say it's very good and wise to have a plan in place to read the Bible. We talked about this in our adult Bible study this morning. To help us in our desire to read the Bible, we should have a plan to read the Bible. Plans are good. Y'all know the saying, if you fail to plan, you're planning to. Okay, a few of you know the saying. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Plans are good. Plans are in the Bible. Read Proverbs. Planning is good. Plans do this for us. Plans act as accountability partners and encouragement partners. Plans keep us going when we don't want to keep going, right? They're like something telling us, hey, I know you don't want to, but you really should because it's worth it. It's good. It's right. It's important. And then, you know, we may begrudgingly do it, and then most all the time we are glad that we did. Amen? That doesn't happen, generally doesn't happen, if we don't have the accountability of a plan. So some of you have entered this new year with no plan. You have no plan. You're kind of like, okay, I'm going to start reading the Bible tomorrow. Where? Like what book? Where at in your house? Where at in your life? How long? How are you going to do it, right? I mean, have you thought through this? Have you thought about the length you're going to read, the books you're going to read, the plan, the pattern, the habits you want to build? Have you thought through that? I think you should. I recommend the Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. In fact, I put a stack of them right out on the table there in the foyer. There's a stack. It's a through the Bible in a year program. I don't think that's the only way to read the Bible, but it's a very good way. I love that plan because it gives you 5 catch-up days every month. Let's face it, there are lots of days we just won't have time. We won't make time to read the Bible. And so I love having those buffer days. So those are out there. There's plenty of time to catch up and get going. And by the way, just start on January 14th and then end next January 13th. That's okay. Those are out there if you want to take advantage of that. There are lots of them out on the internet. The point is that you have a plan. Don't assume that you're regularly going to feast on the riches of God's Word if you don't have a plan. That would be foolish. So put a plan in place so that you might delight on the riches of the Word. Now the last thing I want you to see is here, and it's hidden from us. It's hidden from our view because of the English. But I want you to notice that this is not something that individuals are to do alone, but rather in community. So verse 16 again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You might assume that you is you, the individual, But in the text, it's in the plural. In the original text, it's in the plural. So Paul is saying this, if we were to translate it literally, he is saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you, church at Colossae. You Christians at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you all. Let the word dwell in you together. Let the word dwell in you, church. The church, he is saying, must commit herself to living in the word, to loving and enjoying the word. The word must be where the church lives. This is why Paul instructs Christians to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Each member of the church has a ministry of the word. Many of you might think that the only people who have word ministry are Sunday school teachers and then whoever's preaching. That's not true according to Scripture. Right here, teach and admonish one another. That applies to everybody. So that means that the Bible should be taught to some degree by everybody to everybody. I know that's intimidating. You're like, John, I don't even know anything about the Bible. That's okay. You probably know more than you think you do, by the way. What this means is that the Bible should be filling your relationships. Your relationships, your conversations, your notes, your emails, text messages, whatever you do, Snapchat, I don't know what you do. You know, all of these things should be filled with truth. And not in a beat your friend over the head with the Bible kind of the way, but to encourage, to admonish, yes, correct when necessary, but to encourage, to help your brother and sister remember what the gospel is, what Jesus has done, to help our brothers and sisters remember that, you know, this is what God demands and these things are outside of His will. Teach and admonish one another. Is that happening to any degree in your life? Do any of your conversations with church members get around to what the Bible says about a particular matter? We are very good at small talk. I am the world's best at small talk. I can talk to you about nothing forever. Seriously. But seriously, teaching and admonishing one another. Is that happening? So sometimes the word Bible thumper is used as a derogatory thing about Christians, and I just want to say, no, that's what I want to be. I want us to be a people of the book. I want us to be so committed to this book that it comes out in everything we are, in everything we are with one another, everything we do. So that's why we have scripture readings and public worship services. That's why our songs are based on scripture. We don't just sing the songs that are popular, in case you haven't noticed. We sing songs that are rooted in the truths of scripture. I told Mason this morning, he's teaching us. Every time he sings, he's teaching us the Bible. We should be teaching one another, admonishing one another through the word and with the word. Where we live affects who we are and who we become. The things that we allow to live in the house of our lives mold us and shape us. Where will we live in 2018? What will live in the house of our lives this year? Are you going to be content to let another year slip by without living in the Word, without the Word living in you? And by the way, the only thing that will properly motivate you to make room for the Bible in the house of your life is remembering that the Word, Jesus Christ, has already come to live for you. Remembering that God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life you could never live, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, so that all who trust in Him might be forgiven of all their sins and given eternal life. See, the houses of our lives need a deep cleaning that we can't do on our own. And I'm not talking about your house. I haven't been to your house this year, okay? I'm not talking about your literal house. The house of our lives need a deep cleaning that we can't do on our own. We need God to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. And indeed, Jesus says in John 15:3 that those who abide in His word are clean. They're made clean. When we trust in the living word of God, Jesus Christ, we, the houses of our lives, are made clean. The very purity of God, the very cleanness of God covers our lives. So that when He looks at our house, He sees our house is clean, no matter how much of a wreck it is. And as we reflect on this great truth of Him living for us and dying for us and cleaning us, as we abide in Him, as we live in Him, may His word live in us. May the life of the vine, Jesus, pulsate through our lives. May his life make us into what we could have never been on our own. Where will you live this year? Which room of your house will the word of Christ be staying in this year? Which room? Basement? Living room? May God help us to live in his word as we remember that his word has already come to live in us. Amen. Father, we pray that you would help us. Please help us to obey your word. Help us to cherish your word. Your word is good for our souls. The pure milk, the solid food of your word is good for us. It is necessary for our growth. So may we be a people of the book. May we love the Bible, even when our culture and our friends, our classmates, our own siblings in some cases, our own parents in some cases, think that we're stupid and idiots and fools for loving and reading the Bible. Lord, may we love the Word. May we love the Word. May we let the Word of Christ live in us richly this year. Help us, Father. We cannot do this without your help. In Jesus' name, amen.